Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
So the fruit of the Spirit are the supernatural effects of living in communion with Holy Spirit. And I'm excited because next Sunday we will take communion together and really honor the actual communion. But the supernatural effects of living in communion, and we did a whole month on the power of communion and what that word actually means, because it means, of course, communion, the communion elements, but it also means community and relationship. And so being in relationship with God produces supernatural effects in our lives. When you take like ibuprofen, you expect that you're going to have pain relief, right? Unless you have maybe an adverse thing towards it, but normally you would expect pain relief. And when you doesn't take faith, right? It's on the bottle, right? And so in the Bible, it says this is what will follow. It takes faith, but it's also written in the Word. Amen? And so somehow I think we have to muster up all this faith. And the problem is we start striving in our relationship with God instead of abiding in our relationship and then walking in the supernatural effect of it. Amen? So we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. It's easy to glorify the giftings of the Spirit and then hyper-spiritualize those while missing the proof of living with Holy Spirit is also in the fruit, not just in the gifts, right? The Christmas season is a special opportunity to center our lives on the presence of God. Not just the presence, right? But the fruit, not just the gifts, but the fruit of the presence of God. I was trying to do it. I made my own joke. No one laughed, but we're trying, okay? I'll keep Googling them. Don't worry. So our series this month is called All I Want for Christmas is the Fruit of the Spirit. And poor Caleb, he was actually the one that launched it last week. He did a phenomenal message on patience. My gosh. I tell you what, every time I opened my mouth to complain this week, and yes, I definitely did, I literally said, I would do this with Brian, I did it multiple times. I was like, I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. That's all I want. And Brian and I would crack up because his message was so practical. So if you missed it, I encourage you to check out the podcast. It was good. It was a good one. So what I learned and what I realized, though, was you can't have patience without peace. They're like brothers, or they're like two sides of the same coin. And so I actually think it's really appropriate that we're talking about peace, because if you have patience, you have peace. And I think that oftentimes we don't have patience because we don't have peace. But we focus so much on patience and we don't realize it that we've missed our peace. We've lost our peace. There was a Christmas several years ago. This was like 20 years ago or so. In my family, and I didn't ask if I could share this, but he was a pastor and he shared, so now I'm a pastor and I'll share. But we did honor each other always in our stories. But there was a Christmas Eve. I'll tell you, do you want all the gory details? I'll confess. All right, so there was a Christmas Eve service, and I think it's when we had the worship team over here, and Pastor Tom was saying something. I don't know what he was saying. He was saying something good. You know, he was a really good teacher. And I was at the piano. And I was sitting on the stool, and I stood up, and I said something into the microphone. Well, Pastor Tom, who's my father, if you didn't know, he thought I was correcting him, which I did not mean to correct him. That would be a big no-no. And so he thought I corrected him, which, of course, would be very disrespectful. So after the Christmas Eve service, he and I talked, right? And we got in this horrible conflict because he thought I was disrespecting him. I was freaking out because I didn't want to disrespect him. I didn't know what I'd done. The world had ended. And so the next morning, we woke up and there were all these presents under the tree. And guess what? They just stayed wrapped because there was no peace in our house. And we had like a 3-hour debrief on the couch. I don't remember many Christmases. I remember that one. I actually think it's beautiful. I don't even know. Isn't that where you have these weird family disagreements? Sometimes we remember the content and we need some counseling. Sometimes we don't, right? But it was a big deal in the moment. Anyway, all we wanted for Christmas was the fruit of the Spirit that year. There were all these gifts under the tree, and none of it mattered because there was no fruit in our house. We had to work through our conflict, and then we were, of course, fine, right? And I respect him. It was all good. But all we want for Christmas, we think, is the gifts or the gifts of the Spirit. I just want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, and in 2025, we'll talk about that. But you can have all the gifts, but if you don't have the fruit, the gifts might as well just stay wrapped, right? Without love, we're just a clinging symbol. And it's so important because as a Spirit-filled church, we can focus on the gifts, but we must say, all I want for Christmas is the fruit. Amen? Maybe not a fruit cake, though. Did you know that fruit cake was invented in ancient Egypt and was put in the tombs for the afterlife? That's where they came from. Sometimes, go with me, we're gonna take it as a parable, okay? Sometimes we value the fruit of the Spirit in the same way. Oh, sure, if I lived in the afterlife of heaven, I could be gentle or kind or have self-control. God has no idea what I have to deal with in my daily life on earth, right? And we kind of put that fruit of the Spirit into the afterlife. If I lived in heaven, I'd be patient or I'd have peace, right? And so we become like the Egyptians. I have no idea what the first fruit cake tasted like. I don't want to know. But I thought that was a really weird fact that I had to share. I didn't even look for that fact. I stumbled onto it. Would you believe that? It was weird. It's a weird week. I needed peace. All right. But our key verse, of course, is but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, there it is, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So today's message is titled Bulletproof Peace. And I was looking up, what is the strongest fruit in the world? I don't know if anyone knows this. I don't know how to pronounce this. I apologize if you know how. But I believe it's called the durian fruit. Has anyone heard of the durian fruit? Really weird. It actually came up in conversation this week that I did not start. Like, I've never heard of it in my life. And then, yeah, Pastor Caleb brought it up. I'm like, what? Anyway, the durian fruit is the world's strongest fruit in terms of strength and is often considered to be known as the king of fruits. There it is, in Southeast Asia. Durians have a thick, spiky shell that protects their soft, custard-like flesh inside. Get this, though. The durian's odor is so pervasive that it is banned on public transportation and some hotels throughout Southeast Asia, including in Japan, Hong Kong, Thailand, and Singapore. You can't bring that durian fruit into your hotel room. Isn't that weird? But outside of the smell, let's just leave that off to the side because it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about right now. That is a strong fruit. You would never feel sorry for this fruit. In fact, you might be a little intimidated by the fruit, right? Because it's bulletproof fruit. And I think sometimes we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we think it's this sensitive victim to the environment. And it's dependent on circumstances. When the only thing the fruit of the Spirit is dependent on is abiding in the Holy Spirit inside of you. Peace can walk into a concentration camp because peace was born in Corrie Ten Boom's heart, abiding in the secret place. It was like a durian fruit. It was the king of fruits, right? It's not a victim. It's bulletproof. And I want, as we talk about peace, us to renew our mind as we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not as these little gentle fruits that might bruise easily. Have you ever had a mango? They're so stressful. I don't eat them anymore because they're so stressful. You might like bruise it, right? But that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's bulletproof in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And it's not just bulletproof. It makes us bulletproof as well to the schemes of the enemy. Amen? So we're going to look at that in just a second here. So my first point is finding peace in the pieces. Has anyone felt like some of your life or an area of your life is in pieces? And whether you think of it that way or not, it's easy to kind of compartmentalize your life. So you have one piece over here, one piece. It doesn't have to be negative necessarily. It's just kind of how life happens depending on your season. Other times it's like your life is shattered because of an event or because of something that you've gone through or are going through. And God sees you this Christmas if that's where you are. At an international scale, though, our world desperately needs peace. According to the Geneva Academy, there are over 110 armed conflicts happening at this very second in the world. That's a lot of conflicts. But for most of us, our thoughts are probably more close to home when we say, all I want for Christmas is peace. Maybe it's peace of mind, it's peace in our soul, it's peace in our homes, our relationships, peace with our past, peace with our future or our present, peace at our workplace. Anybody want some peace at our workplace for Christmas, right? All I want for Christmas. Maybe it's peace in your physical body. You need some tangible, whole peace for your nervous system. So that dictionary definition of peace means the absence of war and conflict. In a biblical concept, it's more of a holistic sense of well-being and fulfillment. In the Hebrew, it means completeness, soundness, welfare, and wholeness. And most of us know this, but in Hebrew, to this day, if you go to Israel, the greeting is shalom, right? And I think that's amazing because how many have walked into a conversation, there's maybe a little bit of conflict, but if I had started my conversation with my dad 20 years ago and said, shalom, maybe the conflict would have gone a little bit of a different way.
That's what you should have done.
That's what I should have done. There it is. Shalom, right? But isn't that amazing that if you think about it, the blessing, the greeting in Israel when you say, or if you're Jewish or you speak Hebrew, which I learned when I was there some, is literal wholeness. Wouldn't that change your day if every person that walked in your salon or the grocery store would just say wholeness to you today? That's kind of the opposite of what most of us say here, I think. And so I just want to invite you to kind of consider that. It's actually really powerful at a very simple level. But to truly have patience, you must have peace, right? That word patience, if we remember from Pastor Caleb, he did a much more in-depth version of it, but at its simplest, is capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And I love this because Holy Spirit peace increases our capacity, right? That peace of mind gives you the capacity to tolerate or accept the delay or trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. Have you ever tried to not get upset when you don't have peace? It just doesn't work, right? And so that peace and patience, like I said earlier, they're brothers or they're sisters or whatever. They go together, right? Have you ever met someone who is going through something horrible, but they have peace? It's really incredible. And then have you ever met someone who's not going through anything and they have no peace, right? Peace is bulletproof. It's not dependent on the circumstances. It's dependent on abiding in Holy Spirit in the secret place. Amen? So if you look at the root of peace in the Bible, the biblical origin comes from a word that means to join to or to tie together into a whole. To join to or to tie together into a whole. So real wholeness or real peace or real completeness comes when we choose to join ourselves to abide in the Holy Spirit. What are you joining yourself to? What are you tying your thoughts to, your emotions to, your triggers to this Christmas in your mind, in your soul, in your home, in your relationships, in every area that we just mentioned earlier? What are you joining yourself to? It could be fear, it could be pride, it could be doubt, it could be a lot of different things. And there are all these options, but really there's only one that will produce peace, right? If you find yourself joining yourself to anything that contradicts God's character and the Holy Spirit in your life, peace will not be produced. Just like if I take aspirin or ibuprofen, I'm expecting an effect. If we join ourselves to something other than Holy Spirit, there's going to be no peace. There might be a little superficial, but it's fleeting, right? How many have ever joined yourself or tied yourself to. And when I say joined, maybe it just means you're thinking about it a lot, or you are surrounding yourself with it. TV, social media, maybe it's an environment you're in and you're just surrounding yourself to. You're immersing yourself in something other than God's character. And you thought that maybe it was okay, that you could muscle through it, that you're strong enough, right? Until you realize that your peace is gone, right? And then you start abiding in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then suddenly you can walk where you couldn't walk before. And this time you can walk bulletproof in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Peace matters to Jesus at a much deeper level than Moses' disciples or the Jewish people realized, right? They were looking at the time Jesus was born, they were looking for peace in their external world. And Jesus knew in order to have peace on earth, he needed to have peace in people's hearts, right? Have you ever pointed a finger and been like, why can't we just have more hope in the world or more joy in the world or more peace in the world? But if there's a fruit shortage, you don't, I mean, unless there's some deep scientific reason that I don't know, you wouldn't go to the dairy farmers if there's a fruit shortage. You go to the orchards, right? If there is a peace shortage, if there is a hope shortage, if there is a love shortage, if there is a joy shortage, we got to point to the church. And I don't mean the building. I just mean if you're born again, because we are the ones that have been invited and we have the responsibility to produce Holy Spirit fruit on earth. We are the orchards to feed the hungry on earth. You are the orchard for your workplace. You are the orchard for your marriage, for your friendships, to produce Holy Spirit fruit. And so often we kind of get caught up in the lack, and then we think there's not enough, and then we point fingers. Well, if they were just a little bit more joyful, if they were a little more patient, instead of realizing, hold on, I stopped abiding in the power of the Holy Spirit in this area. You following? Many Jewish people missed the first Christmas because they were looking for a conquering Messiah, one that would be powerful, even a political figure, to lead a revolt and end suffering and bring restoration from oppressors. And instead, we find in Isaiah that there was a different kind of Messiah also prophesied, right? One who would conquer, but conquer sin and death itself, so that the victim and the oppressor had the opportunity to be saved. Which is a very radical thought. But my favorite, my favorite person in the Bible is, of course, God. But my favorite person in the entire New Testament, I think, one of my favorite people, is the criminal on the cross who got saved. Because it showed that Jesus came for the oppressor and the victim to be saved. Right? That's a kind of peace that we as humans, we can't even comprehend. Right? And it's okay we can't. That's why Jesus is here. Right, to carry it out for us. Even though conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah, many missed him because they wanted peace to look a certain way. Right? They had an idea. They wanted peace to look this way, not this way. And so Jesus was right in their midst, the Prince of Peace himself, and they completely missed him. We cannot afford to make the same mistake that they did, and yet we often do, right? We must open our eyes to see the kind of peace that brings wholeness, not a peace that's a forced, manipulated peace or a controlled peace, but it's the peace of God. Amen. So I just want to read a couple words from Jesus, and then, of course, we're going to bring it back to the Nativity. I'm sure Caleb was like, I preached the whole nativity last week. Where's the nativity in this? So I'm bringing it. Don't worry. It's my second point. He did tell like the whole story, okay? I was like, Caleb, we were supposed to draw it out over the month. And he's like, and then Mary, and then Jesus was born, and then the wise men. And I'm like, and I'm retiring, right? I don't have to preach, I guess, right? I did find a character you didn't mention. We only have three more Sundays where we need to find a couple more characters, right? All right. So I just want to read a couple words from Jesus first. So these are the first words of Jesus after his resurrection. This is a very important thing because he chose these words carefully. So this is Luke 24:36. While they were telling these things, he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Think about that. That's the first time Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, is saying peace to you, wholeness to you, after death has been conquered. Isn't that powerful? Every morning you wake up, you can know that Jesus is saying peace to you. It's not a question, it's why he came. Amen? John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It's hard to have fear and peace, but if we focus on the fear, it usually magnifies. But if we're able to turn our eyes on Jesus, "Have you met my Jesus?" Just like we sang this morning, there's an abiding and there's an effect of supernatural peace. It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion, it's a fruit. Amen? John 16, 31 through 33, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. If you join yourself to me in relationship," Jesus is saying, "you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's bulletproof peace. He didn't say, "You'll have peace in me, and then, you know, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more tribulation." He said, "I'm going to give you a peace that is an overcoming peace." Amen? Last one, Ephesians. Oh, this is about Jesus. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. "There can be no peace between you and Christ while there is peace between you and sin. A sense of perfect peace with God is the grandest thing in the entire world with which to travel through life." Isn't that good? I heard a message this week, and it was really powerful. I just happened to stumble on it I wasn't researching for my message. It just happened to work perfectly with it. And it was about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And so the message was about how the dust of life can get on our feet. But what I realized was it's the shoes of peace, right? In the armor of God, put on the shoes of peace. And I suddenly had this realization, you know, Jesus, I don't know. Maybe it says Jesus washed his hands somewhere in the Bible. I don't remember that ever being in there. The only thing that I remember ever being washed by Jesus is the feet, right? It's the place where his peace and his wholeness are. And the dust of life, different pieces from different things can get on our feet where our shoes of peace belong. And we start walking. And there's this daily invitation to wash ourselves in the Word of God. If you don't know where to start, just read the red letters in the New Testament. Just wash yourself in the Word of God, and it will wash off the dust. It will wash off the areas in our life where maybe we've joined ourselves to something that we shouldn't have that day or the day before, and it gives us a fresh start so we can actually wear those shoes of peace, right? You can have the most strongest weapon of warfare, but if you don't use it, what's the point, right? And the peace of God, there's going to be no more peace than there is now from God. So if we aren't experiencing it, we just haven't accessed it yet. He's not going to die on the cross again, all right? That's what I meant by that statement. He did it. It is finished. That means all the love, all the grace, all the forgiveness, all the joy, all the hope, all the fruit is there. The question is, are we abiding in him and are we accessing what is ours through the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus? Amen, right? It is bulletproof, but we do got to put it on. We do got to abide in it, right? So what are the pieces of your life joined to? What are you joined to, especially in the areas where you are feeling conflict or you're feeling struggle? That's where sometimes the door to the enemy can just crack open, right? And we can find ourselves shoeless, right? I used to be called the barefoot preacher. Don't look back at old videos. I'm like, why didn't I just wear shoes? What was my problem? But anyway, I thought maybe I'll write a book, The Barefoot Preacher. And I thought, I don't want to be known as that. I want to wear shoes. That's what I want to be known for. But don't be barefoot. Keep your shoes of peace on, right? Don't walk into a battlefield without your shoes on. There can be stuff on the ground, even worse than dust. But Jesus died to protect you. Amen? So my second point, I'm going to bring it home here, is on the bulletproof fruit. So Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That word guard means to protect and to keep watch over, and it is used to describe a group of soldiers protecting something valuable from a hostile invasion. Did that just start? Okay. Just gonna turn that off. The angels were rejoicing. All right. We'll guard your heart. Is anyone in the sound booth? Ah, okay, there it is. Okay. Well, guard, I don't know, maybe you were fixing it. I'm not blaming you. Don't worry. Never point to the sound booth and blame the person there. It's just not kind. All right. Little life lesson from being in church a while. Will guard your heart and your mind. So it's used to describe a group of soldiers protecting something valuable from hostile invasion. Do you know that your life is priceless? Do you know that your life is valuable? It's so valuable that the peace of God wants to protect it. The peace of God wants to protect you. And it says, we'll guard your heart and your mind. And we just did our whole message series last month on the heart and the mind. Remember, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all that. So that word heart, again, means core identity, the seat of decision. That mind means thought, mind, purpose, design. In other words, God's peace wants to protect your identity. He wants to protect how you make decisions. Have you ever made a decision not based on peace? And I'm not talking about peace in a superficial way, because that can lead you astray. I'm talking about peace with God. Amen? The peace of God wants to protect your purpose on earth. He wants to protect your God-given design. Isn't that powerful? God's peace is not victim to the environment around it. It is not for the hyper-spiritual or the stick your head in the sand. It is a bulletproof weapon against the tactics of the enemy towards your identity, towards your decision-making, and towards your God-given purpose. Peace is not for the hyper-spiritual. Peace is not for stick your head in the sand. Peace is not a bonus. Peace is a weapon of warfare for our daily walk on earth. It is a fruit of the Spirit that can only be produced by abiding in the vine, abiding in the Word of God, letting the words of Jesus wash over you, wash the dust away, so you can join yourself only to Jesus. I'm just going to wrap up here by talking about my favorite character in the story of the Nativity. Don't worry, they only have 3 verses. I said 2 verses, and Brian corrected me, which is why he's an accountant and I am not. I did the math wrong. That's how bad I did the math. I was like, really, Hannah? Come on. But that's all right. It's Luke 2, 36 through 38. Do you see how I got 2 verses out of that? But it's 3. All right. This is amazing. Did you know there are only 2 female prophets mentioned in the New Testament, as an entire New Testament, and she is the only one that is virtuous and faithful? She's importantly mentioned here. This is not a mistake. Even if she only has 3 verses, she's owning all 3 of them. So let me share this story. The Bible study this week, as a church, we always do a Bible study based off of something in the message series found in the YouVersion app. There's a printout version. You can scan the QR code on the offering envelope, and you can get it on your phone. It's on Anna this week. So There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's unpack this for literally 5 minutes here. Anna had a lot of pieces in her life that would justify her to live in inner conflict and an inner turmoil without the peace of God. So she endured loss. She'd only been married 7 years, and often at that time, they were getting married as young as 15 years old. So she could have been widowed at the age of 22. There's a possibility. And that's still young enough to be remarried, right? But she didn't. Women from the tribe of Asher were known for being the wives of kings and even priests, and were known for their beauty. They apparently were olive oil makers, so probably olive oil and nice skin or something, I have no idea, but they were known for their beauty. So she had endured loss, and even though she most likely would have been very beautiful and attractive, she had not remarried. She had endured loneliness and most likely lack. So she'd been widowed for many years. I mean, there's a possibility she was widowed for 50 plus years, right? And in that time, widows were often very poor. They weren't necessarily taken care of by society. I love this because Jesus taught that caring for the widow is part of the gospel, and he did it even as a baby. Isn't that cool? I love it. Jesus chose to show himself to a widow before he chose to show himself to a king. Why wouldn't he show himself to you and to the people you're praying for? Amen? So she had to endure loneliness and lack and loss. And lastly, she had to endure discomfort, most likely. Anna was 84 years old. And if you are 84, I don't think we have any, I don't know if you are, God bless you, I don't know who you are here if you're 84. But 84 now can come with some comfort, depending, right? But at that time, the average age was as low as 40. For death, it really depended. I did a lot of research, it's hard to tell. But 84 would have been quite up there. And again, at that point, they didn't have ibuprofen. They didn't have, you know, various things to help in older age. And it would have been uncomfortable. It would have been uncomfortable for her, right? But instead of all these pieces of loneliness, of loss, of lack and discomfort pulling her away from God, she chose to let those pieces pull her into the presence of God and ultimately encounter the Prince of Peace himself. What are the pieces in your life this Christmas that you have a choice to either let them pull you away or to let them pull you towards the Prince of Peace? Are you following? So why don't we stand on our feet here as we end? Anna lived out Philippians 4, 6 through 7, literally, right? It says to make your requests known to God and to pray, everyone say, and the peace of God will guard you. She literally devoted 24/7, never left the temple. She devoted her whole life to prayer. And I'm sure at that moment when she met the Prince of Peace himself, she was like living out the entire Philippians verse right there. Isn't that amazing? Often in the pieces of our life, we will also devote ourselves to 24/7 something, right? There's something we're devoting ourselves to when we're in grief, when we're in overwhelm, when we're in confusion or conflict or despair or lack or loneliness or discomfort. We do not have to reject the reality, but we do have a choice of what we will join ourselves to in it. And God's peace can either guard us or it can wait for us to access it. His peace is right here today. And if you have been missing peace in your life, instead of letting the pieces of your life pull you away, I encourage you right now to meet Jesus, just like Anna did. It's amazing because then she went out and she was like one of the first evangelists right out there, right? It's incredible. Peace is illegal in the kingdom of darkness. Just like that durian fruit that's prohibited in hotel rooms, peace is prohibited in the kingdom of darkness. You may fear that the Lord has passed you by, but it is not so. He who counts the stars and calls them by name is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made or the only saint he ever loved. Approach him and be at peace. Charles Spurgeon quote. This morning, I bless you with a peace beyond understanding. I bless you with a joy that overflows. I bless you with patience and the capacity of the Holy Spirit in you to be enlarged, to endure what you are walking through. And Jesus, right now, we just bring you the pieces of our life. Maybe some of us don't even feel like we have the pieces. We just have empty pieces. We have missing puzzle pieces. God, we thank you that your peace, your shalom, makes us whole. Father, there's no striving. There's no earning. There's none of that. There's only meeting you and receiving what you died to give us. So right now, God, would you teach us how to abide in you? Don't let us get caught up in all the noise, but let us stop and receive you as our King in the manger of our lives, in the mess of our lives, God. And would you be King of Kings? Would you make the manger of our lives into your throne, Prince of Peace? Be enthroned in every life here, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.